together. Isn't he wonderful? Yes. Nobody like Jesus. Nobody like Jesus. There's so much. Oh, this day is so wonderful, and all the gospel readings here and the gospels all give the wonderful account of his resurrection, and we have a risen Savior and a risen Lord, and we love him today. You girls, you got anything special you want to do this morning? All righty. Okay, well, I'll tell you what. Turn with me to Matthew 28. I could just about tell you to turn anywhere in the New Testament, and we'll jump right in there, actually in the Bible, because so many prophecies. Brother Josh, Pastor Josh has told us many, many times, hundreds of prophecies fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ with pinpoint accuracy. I mean, exactly to the day, to the very minute, our Lord Jesus has just filled every one of them. And aren't you glad your Bible is true? The Word of God is true. It's truly the Word of God. We call it the Word of God because it is the Word of God. How marvelous this truth is to us today. But I want to read Matthew's account. We'll be pulling from many of the others as well, Mark and Luke and John, and pulling from their account of the resurrection. And gives us a panoramic view of this. But as you see before me here in the pulpit, you see the Lord's Supper. We see the cloth draped across what represents the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. We see that in front of us here this morning. Every time I enter the auditorium and I see where the deacons have prepared this, I get a lump in my throat. I think about what Jesus did for us, how that God became flesh and dwelt among us, that God would come here for us, that God would die for us, that God would rise again alive forever, all of that for us. And when we think of what we're going to partake of in a moment, and the fact that here was his body broken for me, here was his blood shed for me. In Matthew, I've got you in chapter 28, but in chapter number 26, and let's just read a verse of this, if you will, in Matthew 26 and verse 26. You're close there if you find it, Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He says, "My body, my blood is shed for you for the remission of sins." Then he tells them, "I'll not eat with you again or drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." We're looking forward to that day. You and I expecting that day. Then we will be with him and these disciples. We'll be with him then. And we'll be eating and drinking together, and Jesus will serve us. Now that's something I cannot fathom. I thought, now how can I bear for Jesus to be the one that serves us? But we'll sit down and he serves. Can you imagine heaven's table? Can you imagine that table in heaven? And you have all these people from different nations and generations, as the song we sing, and they're seated there. And here comes Jesus. Here comes the Lord Jesus, the only one in heaven who has wounds in his body. Your body's perfect. My body's perfect. Everybody there is perfect. Not a scar, not a mark, no disease, no problems. We're all perfect. And here's Jesus with the wounds in his hands and the wound in his side and the scars in his feet. Here's Jesus. And he's serving us. I can hardly fathom that. Got to thinking one day, wow, can I imagine him coming down person by person at that large table where all of those who are believers from all generations and nations are gathered? Here comes Jesus. As he comes by, can you imagine your feelings? Every eye is looking at him. Everyone's seeing him. His presence is all over heaven. You don't have to strain to see him, but you will. And you look and you see, there he comes. And he's getting closer to you. one after another. He feeds them. He puts that hand on them. He gets closer to you and you can hardly contain yourself. You're about to shout because there's that nail scarred, that wounded hand. It's not really a scar according to the Scriptures. It's an actual wound. He told Thomas, you don't thrust a hand in a scar. You thrust a hand in a wound. Thomas, come thrust your hand in my side. It's not scarred, it's wounded. Isaiah 53 said he was bruised. He was wounded for our transgression. So here he comes. He's coming down the table. He's getting closer and closer to you. And then it's your turn. And he puts that big hand on you. And you look at that and you say, wow, what he did for me. What he did for me. We'll partake of that in a moment. But I want you to realize that had he just stayed dead, we wouldn't have that wonderful meal anticipated and promised here in the Scriptures that I'll have you again, renew again and new again in my Father's kingdom. We'll have this time. We wouldn't have that if we didn't have a risen Savior. We wouldn't have the New Testament. We wouldn't have the church. We'd have no reason to meet. We'd have no reason for hope. Life would just be over, just like an animal killed and thrown into the ditch somewhere. If we had no living Savior, no risen Lord, no King of Kings, no God in the flesh who came for me and came for you. The Bible says it's His will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will that every person trust Him and be saved. We're told also He tasted death for every man. That's man, woman, boy, and girl. Jesus died for everyone, not a select few. Not a certain nationality or creed or color. But for all humanity, He died for us. But He didn't stay dead. If it was just that, we'd have no church. We'd have no reason to meet. We'd have no hope. We'd have no New Testament. We'd have no completed Scriptures. We'd have no promise, would we? None at all. If it wasn't that Jesus rose from the grave. In Matthew chapter number 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene. Matthew 28 and 1. And the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now we read the other accounts of Mark and Luke and John. We realize there were several women in this group. There was Salome, there was Joanne, there were others that were part of this group of women. And they're coming early the first day of the week, or Sunday of course. Coming on Sunday, the first day of the week. Early before it was really daylight yet, they're making their way through the cemetery, we might call it, through the gravestones and the places where the tombs are. Keep in mind now, 3 days before, when Jesus died on the cross, the moment He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. That's His last statement from the cross. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. When He said that, that big veil in the temple that was 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick. That veil, that big curtain in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The moment Jesus said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. The Heavenly Father grabbed that curtain and ripped it from top to bottom. Fibers flew from that. Can you imagine the hands of Almighty God grabbing that piece of material and ripping that? So He was telling them there's a new way and a living way into my presence, and it's through my Son who just died on the cross. The veil was ripped, but there was a great earthquake, a huge earthquake. The whole landmass shook. The entire earth shook, literally. It wasn't just a local earthquake. But Matthew 27, 51, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, the entire earth shook. We think, well, that's impossible. An earthquake someplace on earth doesn't shake the entire earth. Did you know that that earthquake that shook Japan a few years ago, caused that tsunami that just devastated the country, that I was reading geological report, they said it actually moved the earth on its axis. So it did shake the whole earth. You may not have felt it, but this earthquake when Jesus died shook the earth. That happened 3 days before. Now here's Mary and the other women, and it says that as they're passing through the tombs, the Bible tells us also that during the earthquake when Jesus died, that some of the tombs were open and the stones rolled away, and many of those that were asleep got up and they went into the holy city. There was resurrection among some of those when Jesus died and they got up. So I can imagine those ladies, that group of women coming through, making their way through the tomb rocks and through the tombs, and it's yet dark, so they're careful, perhaps torches or lanterns burning, and they're making their way through there. And as they come, we see that they're met by angels. This is important. File in your memory that whenever you're seeking Jesus as believers, these were believers, whenever you're seeking Jesus, you want to worship Him, He'll meet with you. He'll meet with you. He'll find you. When you want Him, He'll find you. He'll be sure that you do that. The Bible tells us that great earthquake, the angel of the Lord descended, verse 2, Matthew 28, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, His raiment white as snow. And for fear of Him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So these guards set there by the Roman government there, they passed out cold, is what it says. And for fear of Him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men, verse 4 says. Then the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. Remember this verse, He is not here, for He is risen. As He said, come see the place where the Lord lay. He's risen as He said. He had told His disciples over and over again in those last few weeks before He went to the cross. The Gospels remind us He told His disciples, I must go to Jerusalem. I'll be mistreated and killed by the Jewish leaders, but I'll rise again the third day. Jesus had told them, this is going to happen. I will rise again the third day. As He said. As He said. And here, He said, I will rise again. Keep in mind, Jesus spoke those words. He spoke those words before His death. But since the Word of God is eternal and is forever settled in heaven, just as Jesus spoke the words for Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. Just as Jesus spoke to the widow of Nain's son that was buried, or really was in the coffin, they were carrying him out to bury him, and Jesus touched, stopped the funeral procession, touched the coffin, and said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. The dead hear His voice, and here He came out. He rose up out of the coffin. The widow of Nain, Lazarus, and then there was Jairus' daughter. Here comes Jairus' daughter, or here comes Jesus to Jairus' daughter. She's 12 years old. She's dead. Jesus goes in and says, little maid, Tabitha, little maid, I say unto thee, arise. We might use the term in our day, little darling, I say unto thee, arise. And she heard His voice. So Lazarus heard His voice. The widow of Nain's son heard His voice. The little gal heard His voice. No problem for Jesus to speak His own resurrection weeks and weeks before and say, I will rise again on the third day. And I want to tell you something. Because the Word of God is eternal, because the voice of God is heard on both sides of death, the voice of God was heard again, and Jesus spoke even before His death, and He came out of the grave alive forever, hallelujah, by His own volition, by the power of the Spirit, the power of eternal God, who He is and who He was. Amen. Thank you. I needed that, buddy. Hallelujah. Pinch him again here in just a minute. I want to hear that. Didn't you like that? That was a Holy Ghost amen right there. I love it. That's what happened. That's what happened. Notice, he is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him. Lo, I've told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Now, I want to just real quickly, I'm going to go over the appearances of Jesus on the day of his resurrection. You need to understand how this works. You read all the gospel messages, and you'll find out that Mary Magdalene and these other women, they're going to the tomb early, while it's not even daylight yet. We've described that already. And then we're told, John tells us in chapter number 20, that Mary goes before the other women. She's so anxious, Mary Magdalene, she's so anxious to just get to the body of Jesus. She was sitting there watching where Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, where they buried the body. She saw that. Her and a couple of the ladies were there watching. They didn't leave the cross. The disciples left the cross. Peter was standing off somewhere. We were told that he knew. And John was there because John was told to take the mother of Jesus and take her away from that awful scene. So John was there and Peter, but the rest of them had gone. But these women hadn't gone. I commend you, women. You're the first ones that Jesus appeared to, was the women. He didn't appear to Peter or John, either one. He appeared to these ladies. As I said, when you want to worship, he'll find you. If you want to worship Jesus and you're seeking him, he will come to you. And sure enough, Mary Magdalene, John 20 tells us, goes on before the other women. She gets to the sepulcher first. She looks in and she sees that the stone is rolled away and that the body of Jesus is not there. There laid the grave clothes, but the body of Jesus is not there. So Mary runs to tell Peter and John. And hurriedly, I can see her. Can you see her make her way? She's all to pieces now. She said, couldn't they do more? I mean, they mutilated his body. They beat him. They crucified him. And they've done all this. And now they've stolen his body. And oh my goodness, what else could be done? What else could be done? And so Mary runs and finds Peter and John and said, they've taken away the Lord. I don't know where they've taken him. Peter and John run, literally run to the cemetery, run to that tomb and look in. John goes in, Peter looks in. They see the linen clothes lie there just as if they were still wrapped around a body. It's lying there like a cocoon. Each strap, each piece of cloth, linen, by the way. Linen's important because linen is what the high priest wore when he went into the Holy of Holies. He could only wear linen. And here's Jesus, the great high priest, his body wrapped in linen and a napkin about his head. They see that the linen cloth is there intact completely as if there's a body in it, but nobody's inside the linen cloth. And the napkin wrapped in a place by itself. What'd they use the napkin for? Well, many, many years ago, the napkin was used to hold the mouth closed, wrapped around like this, and tied up over the head to hold the mouth closed to the corpse. They didn't glue or sew in those days. But when they came into the tomb, the linen clothes was there. The napkin was folded, not loose to the point, but folded and laid in a place by itself. And again, that's symbolic, because whenever a master would leave the table, leave his meal, if he was coming back, he would fold the napkin to let those servants know, I'm returning, so don't bother my plate. I'm returning, so I'm folding my napkin. If he just threw it down, they knew he was finished. He wouldn't be back. But Jesus said, I'll be back. I'll be back. So the napkin was folded. Now, That's what Mary saw. She ran and tells Peter and John. Peter and John comes. They look in. John records it in chapter 20 that he believed. Peter's still yet not sure. But they leave. And then here Mary gets back to the tomb. And the ladies, that other group of ladies, still haven't arrived just yet, I don't think, at the time. Mary gets back to the tomb. And she's crying. And an angel, then two angels, she sees two angels there. One sitting at the feet, the other at the head where Jesus was. And Jesus is gone. The angel's sitting there. Isn't that amazing? I thought of that. Wow. To see these two celestial beings. But she wasn't scared. She was so overcome with grief, she said, "Where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? I'll take him." Now, Mary, you couldn't carry Jesus. But yet love does strange things, doesn't it? Love does strange things. And so Mary said, I'll take him if you'll just tell me. And they said, Mary, he's not here. He's risen. Mary, there's these angels are sitting there, and she's looking at them. By the way, I got to tell you this. Now, Jesus, we know since the linen clothes were there, and he's already out of the linen clothes. His seamless robe back at the cross was gambled away, remember? All his clothes, they cast lots for his clothes. That's all he had in the world. He didn't have a wardrobe full like you and I do. All he had was what was on his back, and they gambled for those. And the Lord Jesus now was naked except for the linen cloth. But the linen cloth is not on him now. Did he arise naked? No. Two angels came. I have not read a commentary that says this, but this is Brad's commentary. Two angels came, and they said, "Here, Master, is the robe you laid aside in heaven when you came here. You put this on." That was for him. Now, how do you know he had a robe in heaven before he came? Because the Bible says he covers himself with light as with a garment. He's robed in light. He covers himself with light as with a garment. He's got a robe of light before he came. And these angels came. They rolled back the stone. They knocked cold the soldiers and... "Here, Jesus, this is the robe you laid aside." So he's got that on. No wonder Mary didn't recognize him. Mary hears him, though. She turns around and sees Jesus. Mary Magdalene, she sees Jesus there. And Jesus says, "Mary." And she says, "Oh, please tell me. I'll go get his body. You're the gardener. Please let me tell me." She's so overcome. She doesn't recognize this one because his body has changed. It's the same body. Please understand, it's the same body. It's not a different body. He's got the same house, but it's a changed house. It's a house that can have a heavenly robe on it. It's a house that can go in and out of doors without opening the doors. It's a house that can be here one second and be in Paris, France in another second. It's a house that can be around the world any second. It's that kind of house that he has. She didn't recognize him until he spoke her name. And when he calls your name, you'll know it. Every single person on planet Earth, when God speaks to you, you know it. You don't have to go to a priest or a preacher and say, "Was this God talking to me?" You know when he speaks to you. You know. And so... absolutely, she knew him. And she says, "Rabboni, great master." And he said, "Now, Mary, honey, don't..." That's Southern, "Mary, honey." Did you catch that? "Mary, honey, don't touch me yet." I've meditated on it. I thought, well, it could be that he had not yet ascended with his blood. Some commentaries say that. Some commentaries say that. But I think more, it's the same reason that he met with the Emmaus disciples later that day. I think more he wanted Mary to realize, "Mary, you can't hold me and keep me here like you thought you could. You've got to come to me by faith. You've got to hear my word. Mary, you have to come by faith. You have to come by spirit. And here you are. You've got to do that. You're not going to hold me. You can't do that, Mary, because I'm not going to be here in body, but by faith you'll be with me. By faith, knowing my word and listening to me in the work of the Spirit, you'll know me, you'll know me, Mary. And so, Mary, and he tells Mary, go and tell the rest of my disciples. Go tell them. So she takes off. In the meantime, here's the next appearance. The women have come and arrived, that group of women Mary was with. They've come to the tomb. And they see that it's empty. They got the message, and the angel tells them, hey, go tell my disciples. So they go tell the disciples. On their way to tell the disciples, Jesus has already appeared to Mary Magdalene. Now Jesus goes to these women here. And he appears to them, and it says, and he says to them, all hail. Hello, girls. That's what we'd say, wasn't it? Hello, girls. Hello. And oh, they come and they hold him and they worship him. And he says, now go tell my disciples. So they leave and they go tell. So there's the second appearance. The third appearance is wonderful, because I've had some appearances like this. Not that I saw him physically. But Luke 24:34, 1 Corinthians 15:5 records the third appearance of Jesus on that resurrection day. And it's with none other than Peter, Simon Peter. Luke 24 and verse 34 says they had a meeting, private meeting. I think it happened sometime in the afternoon, I believe. According to what 1 Corinthians 15:5 says, it was a meeting, a private meeting between Jesus and Peter. Because remember, Peter had denied the Lord at the time of his crucifixion. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I imagine it was a look of, Peter, I told you. But I love you anyway. Peter, I love you. I told you. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter was repentant. He was so brokenhearted. He couldn't believe that he had just swore to Jesus hours before that he would not, he'd die for him. And now he couldn't even stand with him. And Peter looked in the eyes of Jesus, and Jesus looked with love, but yet with the acknowledgement, Peter, I know. That's what encouraged Peter to repent, because repentance is simply agreeing with Jesus about what he says about you and what he says about me. It's agreeing with the Word of God, with what God says. When God says we're sinners, we'll agree with it. I'm a sinner. You need a Savior. I sure do. And I'm the Savior, the Lord Jesus. So in repentance, I agree, yes, I am a sinner, yes, I need a Savior, and I take you, I believe you died and you rose again alive forever. That's repentance, is believing, agreeing with Jesus. And Peter believed, just all in that look, he believed. He went out, he wept bitterly, the Bible says, he repented. And he's back with the disciples now, 3 days later. Poor old Judas, all he had was remorse. The devil jumped in him. Well, the devil was in him, but the devil said, they'll never accept you. Christ will never accept you. But he knew Jesus loved him. Peter knew Jesus loved him. But Judas was filled with regret and remorse and no repentance. There was no repentance in Judas. That's the difference between the two. With Peter, there's repentance. And he went back. Repentance is go back. Get back in. Go with it. And he's back with the disciples. So Peter and John's just looked in the tomb. Now, late in the afternoon, Luke 24:34, 1 Corinthians 15:5, tells us, and I believe it was that time, that Peter meets the Lord Jesus. Jesus has a private meeting with him. And that private meeting, Peter's restored. Hallelujah. I'm glad it was private, because I've had meetings with him. Nobody else needed to know. He needed to know. He already knew. Bye. I love that. Holler amen one more time, Bubba. Amen. Yeah, he's just waving at me out. Bye-bye. One more time. And here is Peter's restored. Then you notice something else now. Here's the fourth meeting. the Emmaus disciples, Luke 24:13-31. There's two of them. They're on their road to Emmaus. We sang a song about that a couple of weeks ago. It was a good song, wonderful song. And these folks here, they're on the road. They're going to Emmaus. It's on Resurrection Day, that same day. Jesus has met with Mary Magdalene. He's met with the women. They go and told the disciples, hey, he's alive. We've seen him. We've seen him. We've seen him. He's met with Peter. Peter tells them, I saw him. He met with me. And now the Emmaus disciples, they're on the way. And while they're walking and they're sad, they're brokenhearted, read the story. We don't have the time right now, but it's recorded for you in Luke 24:13-31. They're on the road to Emmaus and they're talking about, oh, we just thought he was the one. We just thought he was it. We just knew it. And he's dead. Oh, my goodness. We just knew he was the Messiah. And then the women come and said they'd seen angels and they'd seen him. And they're talking all about this. And here slips up Jesus right behind them. They didn't even hear the footsteps coming because he just walked in real quickly. And starts talking to them. And they didn't know him either, although they'd been with him 3 years. And he started expounding to them all the things concerning himself, what the Scripture said. Goodness gracious, over and over again, he started telling them that he had to die, that he was the one. And so from Moses throughout the prophets, he expounded in all the Scriptures the verses concerning him. And they were listening. And he reproves them in a good way. He says, you're so slow of heart to believe. Listen at this. And he goes through 19 books, and he tells them all the things concerning himself, and he expounds the Scriptures and over again while they're walking for hours. And they're amazed about that. And then it comes down, they're getting ready to spend the evening, they're going to spend the night. They stop at a home. Don't know which home, the Bible doesn't tell us. But they stop at a home, they're going to have supper. And Jesus, you know, have you ever been there before where you'd like to stay with somebody, but they hadn't invited you. You'd like to eat with them, but they hadn't invited you. So Jesus, these two fellas stop in at the home. They're going to spend the night there. They're going to eat. And Jesus makes as if he's going to go on further. In other words, he keeps walking on. And those two Emmaus disciples says, no, Lord, no, please, come on, wait a minute. Come in here with us. And so Jesus did. Makes me think sometimes how he'd love to just stay with you a while and stay with me a while if we wasn't so busy, if we didn't have such a schedule that he'd sit down for a while with us. He sat down with them and they had small talk and talked, and then they were going to begin the meal, and when he broke the bread and gave thanks, their eyes were open. They said, oh, that's him. He's been with us the whole time. And they reached to grab him and he disappeared. Why'd he do that? Same reason he told Mary, don't hold me. He's one of them fellas to say, fellas, listen. You got to know it's my word. It's in the word. The word of God's got the Scriptures. There's your hope. The word of God has the promise. The word of God has my word. It is where your hope is now. It's not going to be in me physically. He vanished before they could grab him and hug him and slap him on the back and just say, man, I want to love you. I'm not going to let you go and kiss on him and all that. No. You don't, fellas. That's not what you need. Right here's what you need. This book. That's your hope. And it was, and it is, and it still is for us. I got one more thing for you. That day of his resurrection, he's already had four appearances. Mary Magdalene, Mary and all the other women, Mary the mother of Joseph, Salome and others. Then you have that private meeting he had with Peter. Then you have the Emmaus disciples we just talked about. Now there's one more. Later in the evening, John 20 records it, verse 19 through 24. Luke 24, verse 36 through 43 records it. The apostles are hiding. The disciples are hiding out. Thomas is not with them. Judas is dead. Peter's there, as I said. He's restored, man. He's back. He's right in there where he should be. And Jesus suddenly appears. Read about it in John 20. He suddenly just appears. The doors were locked. The Bible's quick to tell us. The doors were locked and secured. They had security at the doors like we have. The doors were locked. Everything was secure. And boom, here comes Jesus. Right in and stood in their midst. They were fearful at first. As I said, they didn't recognize Him. He's different now, but He is Jesus. Luke records that He held out His hand. See, here, put your fingers in these nail prints, in these wounds. Thrust your hand in my side. Put that there and see. Hey, Luke says, have you got anything to eat? And yeah, we got some broiled fish. Probably sardines, I'm sure it was. We got broiled fish. We've got honey. So they brought it to Jesus and He ate. He said, flesh and bone doesn't eat, but flesh and bone does. No blood mentioned there because the blood's in heaven. Flesh and bone is mentioned. His body arose. He arose bodily. Hallelujah. That's the appearances of Jesus. There's at least six or seven more appearances before He ascended back to heaven, but there's five just on the day of His resurrection. And ladies and gentlemen, I gave you all of them. God gave us all of these so you and I would have a firm foundation and knowledge that we have a living Lord, that He is alive, and that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That you will trust this book just like He told His disciples that day. He quoted all the way from Moses through David, through Solomon and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah and Micah and Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Haggai and Zechariah. He quoted through every one of them the Scriptures concerning Himself, and He wanted them to know, you get in that book, you get in that Bible, grab that truth, because there's your hope. Now we have the completed Scriptures. We got the New Testament. There's our hope. Now let me ask you in closing this morning, and we'll receive the wonderful Lord's Supper. Do you have Jesus in your heart? Does He belong? Is He there? Do you believe upon Him? That's the key. If you noticed in all these appearances on the day of His resurrection, and also the other six or seven after the resurrection, 8 days later He appears to Thomas and the other disciples, and there's more and more and more. He never once went back to the Sanhedrin court or the Pharisees, nor to Pilate. He never appeared before His enemies. The reason is this. If you're ever going to have a meeting with Jesus other than judge one day when He stands as a holy God, as a judge, if you're ever going to have a meeting with Him, you've got to believe that He died for you and He rose again, and receive Him. Then, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then, John says, he that believeth on me, I will never, ever, ever turn away. Then. So let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment, please. Let me ask you, do you have Jesus in your life? Have you given your heart to Him? Do you remember a time and a place that you said, Lord, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe You died for me and You rose again. Come into my life. It's not magic words. You don't have any certain words. But you do know that Jesus died and that He rose again. That's the importance. It's impossible to be saved unless you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul makes that very clear in Romans 10, verse 9, 10, and 13. He says there, that if thou shalt believe in thine heart the Lord Jesus, and that He was raised from the dead, there you go, you can be saved. We believe death, we believe resurrection, and we think He's the Savior, and He will save you. Some folks have already come to pray. Would you like to come and pray in the altar this morning? Please do that. It's open for you, burdened hearts, broken hearts. Right where you are right now, use your pew as an altar. Come to Jesus now and say, Lord Jesus, If you've never trusted Him as your Savior, right where you are, as the Lord, Lord, please come into my heart. Be my Savior now. Forgive me of my sins. I believe You died for me. I believe You rose again. The preachers preached clearly the Word. I receive You today. Would you do that right where you are? Then tell me or Pastor Josh or others about that. You won't be ashamed. You'll be happy and thrilled. Father, You know every heart. You know every one of us. You brought this group together today. And we ask Your sweet, sweet Spirit to minister to everyone. Do it as only You can do it. In Jesus' name we pray.